Amen. Thank you so much for that beautiful time of worship, and I'm thankful that you're here. I'm glad to be here. For those of you that weren't here last time, I'm the evangelism consultant with Georgia Baptist Mission Board, and I work in the east and west central regions of Georgia, which you guys are a part of. And so I love to come and preach at churches that I'm working with or that are in my area, and to get to know the members of the church a little bit. So I hope you've come today, not just to come to church, as I mentioned last time. I hope you've come with a sense of expectation of what God wants to do. And I believe God wants to work. I don't know about you guys, but anytime I feel like the enemy's working, I believe that that's what an opening or God is getting ready to do something. And I tell you what, I've not had a great night last night. I came over late last night. Just so I wouldn't have such a long drive from Macon this morning to get to the early service here. But I just had a terrible night. Couldn't sleep. Had stuff on my mind. You ever have those nights where you feel like you're running the whole night? It's just like you're running. And then this morning, I just struggling a little bit. And the enemy works on pastors too and ministers too. How many of you know that? He works on us and causes things. I mean, I speak in front of people all the time. But sometimes there's a battle that rages inside of me as I get ready to speak. And it's as if the enemy's trying to keep from saying what needs to be said. And so all those things are in place this morning. So I hope that you've come with an expectant heart of saying, God, what do you want to speak to me? Because I believe I have an important word for not only this church, but for the church in North America, for the church in Georgia, the church in the United States, and even beyond. And I pray that his will would be done today in this time. So if you have your Bible, I want to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at the story of a man named Philip. Many of you maybe are familiar with Philip. He was a part of the early church, one of the seven who was chosen to help with the distribution of food for the Hellenistic Jews when they were having that trouble in Acts chapter 6. But I want to talk to us on the subject that I think is very important today of recovering our gospel pulse. Recovering our gospel pulse. How many of you watch any TV shows that deal with hospitals, things like that? I love good old hospital shows, you know, where you see the doctors and nurses and they're working. Well, inevitably, just about in every show that includes hospitals or even, you know, police shows, whatever, there's usually one of these in there where somebody is rushed into the hospital or somebody that's in the hospital goes into what they call a code blue, right? Code blue. They start sounding the alarm. Code blue in room 301. I used to, as pastoring for a church for 16 years, I would make my rounds in the hospital quite often, and I would be there at times where you would hear code blue, room 302, code blue. Well, what you know is happening at that time is that person has lost their pulse. Their heart is not beating anymore, and they are in a state of serious concern. And so when they call a code blue, if you've watched TV, all the doctors, all the nurses rush into the room, right? And they're around the room, they're working, the doctors are barking out orders, give me this Kimstatin, CBC, and inject 1,000 cc's of this. And they're given all these instructions, but really, they're getting ready to get the paddles out, right? The old crash cart. That's my favorite part in the show. I mean, the crash cart. And so they come around the crash cart. Used to, they'd have to rub them together. I'm not sure what that was for, but they rubbed them together, and then they would put them to the sides of the chest, and boom, they'd say clear, and boom, they would try to shock their heart back into beating. Now, in a good TV show or a good movie, it never worked on the first time, right? I mean, they had to build up the suspense. So on the second time, sometimes even the third time, they would have to shock the heart, and then all of a sudden you'd hear that beep, 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 and you knew that the heart was back in rhythm. You see, why was it that everybody rushed into the room when a code blue was called? The reason is because the person who had the code blue called on them, their heart had stopped beating, and if it happened for too long, that person would die. You really don't come back from a heartbeat that has stopped beating, all right? Many of you probably, if you touched your pulse right here, like they tell us to do at the end of your thumb, I hope that you have a beating heart or you'd be in trouble right now. We'd have to call the code blue on you. But what has happened is they rush in there. They're not standing around talking about, well, let me tell you what happened at the golf course last week, or let me tell you what happened at my friend's party last week. No, they are intent on rushing in to save the life of this patient. I want you to understand something in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We have a code blue when it comes to our gospel pulse. We have a code blue when it comes to the people of God sharing the message of God with a world that is lost and dying. And I want you to understand something. If our gospel pulse stays dead for too long, our churches will continue to wane, our churches will continue to die out, and our churches will continue to lose their effectiveness in this world. We look around today, you see the effect of a church that's lost its power. You see our culture falling into disarray. You see people in churches no longer reaching the lost like we have in days past. You think about the statistics that we hear on a regular basis. 95% plus of believers will never lead anybody else to faith in Christ. I want you to hear another startling statement, because many of us are in that group. You know, we know we should share our faith. We know we've gotten the gospel, and then the gospel is to go out through us. But there's even a more shocking statistic among millennial Christians. Millennial Christians, George Barna just did a recent study and found that among millennial Christians, now these are people who say they're Christian, all right? Just make sure, not just lost people out there. These are Christians. But among that generation, 47% of millennials say it's wrong to share your faith. Now make sure you hear that, all right? And now, you know, most of us in here today, we realize that sharing our faith is something we do. We might not do it, but at least we understand it's something we should do. We've got generations coming behind us who think it's wrong to do that, that we shouldn't even share our faith. We shouldn't try to share Jesus with anybody else. We shouldn't try to convince them that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So we have a code blue in the church. We have a problem here because we have lost our gospel pulse. Alan Hirsch, who is a famous missiologist, written a great amount of books, he said this about being on mission. He said a missional theology is not content with a mission, with mission being a church-based work. Rather, it applies to the whole of life of every believer. Every disciple is to be an agent of the kingdom of God, and every disciple is to carry the mission of God into every sphere of life. We are all missionaries sent into a non-Christian culture, but we've lost our pulse for the gospel. If you go back to the early church and looking in the early chapters of Acts, you see an excited church, a passionate church, a church filled with the Holy Spirit, and a church who, although they gathered together, we read in Acts chapter 2, they gathered together for the apostles' teaching, for prayer, for fellowship, for a lot of the things that we do today. And we do some really good things when we gather. But what the early church did is when they scattered with the pulse of the gospel. The pulse of the gospel beat strongly in the early church that they couldn't help themselves. That when they left the church, they're going house to house, they're telling their friends, they're telling their neighbors. And the Bible says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. How awesome would it be if that could be said about First Baptist Church LaGrange? How awesome would it be if it could be said about the churches in the Georgia Baptist Convention? How awesome would it be said if all the churches could say that, man, the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And here's the good news. Our God has not changed. The power of the Holy Spirit has not changed. What has changed is the heart and the passion of the people to get the message to those who are lost. We are in a code blue situation, and we must do whatever it takes to shock our hearts back into motion so that we can pursue the lost with that type of intensity. And God wants to do that among us. And so as we think about this passage of Scripture today in Acts chapter 8, I think this young man, Philip, can give us some insights. If we are going to renew the gospel pulse, if the gospel pulse will beat strongly in churches again, I think there's some things that we can learn from Philip that will help us in this endeavor. And so let's jump into the word there. I want you to notice five things from Philip's life that he understood being a part of the body meant. When we get to Acts chapter 8, what has happened is the church up until that point had been fairly contained within the city of Jerusalem. You had the apostles there, they're meeting there, they're growing, they're taking the city by storm. But not many had moved out of the city to take the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 7, we see the story of Stephen. Stephen was the first martyr. At the end of chapter 7, he's stoned to death. And it's the first martyr in Christendom. He is the first one who has died because of his gospel of Jesus Christ. And so as that happens, what begins to happen is the church is that many people begin to scatter. And so they begin to leave Jerusalem. Now, the apostles stayed, and there was still a presence of church there. But many of the Christians began to scatter away from Jerusalem into other parts of the world because persecution was becoming so intense. And so this is the story of Philip. He is scattered. So he begins to move away from Jerusalem. He begins to go into the different parts of the world. And what happens when he scatters is what I want us to understand today. You see, even as he's scattering, what Philip understood, there were certain things that were true about being a part of the body of Christ, even as he's away from that initial body he had been a part of before. And so that's what I want to look at. Five things that Philip understood that we must understand if we are going to recover the gospel pulse in our church today. And so the first thing is this. Philip understood his foundational mission. Philip understood his foundational mission. What are we supposed to be about? Look at verse 4 of Acts chapter 8. As Philip is being scattered, he's leaving the known, well-known confines of his church and his people. He's being scattered away from that. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip may not have known a lot of things. Philip might not have known where he was going to lay his head that night. Philip might not have known where he was going to get his meal that night. Philip might not have known anything of his physical needs being taken care of. But here's one thing he did know. As part of the body of Christ, it was his mission, his foundational mission was to preach the gospel, was to share the good news of Jesus with those who were lost. That was foundational. That was the very thing the church was all about. We have been redeemed. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we have been reconciled, and each of us who has been reconciled has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that we are to tell others about the reconciliation that we've experienced and help them to be reconciled. Jesus put that in us when we got saved. That's the foundational mission of what we should be about as a church. It wasn't optional. It's not just for a few gifted people who are in leadership or your pastor or your leaders. It's for every believer. We all have this foundational mission to take the gospel to those who don't know. That's what we're all about. If it wasn't what we were all about, why wouldn't God, when he saved us, well, you're done here. Let me just jet you on up to heaven. You're saved. You're good. Let me get you on up here. No, he left us here so that in our transformation, we can help others come to know Christ. It's always been his plan. It's always been his way. I don't know if I would have chosen that way because I know I am. But God chose to use his people to spread his message. It's who we are as a church. We are an evangelistic church. And so he understood the foundational mission. It is imperative. Brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning, it's imperative for every one of us to understand this is our mission, to take the gospel to a lost world in LaGrange and take the gospel to a lost world in Georgia and beyond. It is who we are supposed to be. Philip understood this. The second thing he understood, not only did he understand the foundational mission, which was to preach the gospel. Secondly, he understood his field of responsibility. What am I responsible for, Lord? You know, maybe I'm not supposed to go to China. Maybe I'm not supposed to go overseas somewhere. But God, what is my field of responsibility? Look at what Philip says in verse 5 of chapter 8. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Now, Samaria, Philip was a Hellenistic Jew, so maybe the animosity wasn't as strong. But Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other at all. And so I'm sure he had been around a lot of Jews who said, we hate Samaritans. Samaritans are half-breeds. Samaritans are not real people. We don't want to have anything to do with them. But Philip went to Samaria, and it says he proclaimed to them the Christ. So what did he realize? He realized his field of responsibility. What was that field of responsibility? Wherever he went. He was in Jerusalem. He was sharing the gospel. We can surmise from what the Bible says that he was probably sharing his faith in Jerusalem. But then he's scattered. He's going to Samaria, and yet he doesn't slow down. He immediately is sharing his faith with those in Samaria. So he's in a different culture, a different group of people, a different understanding. But all he knows to do is that, listen, I've been scattered here. My foundational mission is the gospel. And my field of responsibility is wherever I go. And so as I'm going to Samaria, the only thing I know to do is to share Jesus with these people. And so he begins to share Jesus with the people. We see it as he goes to Samaria. We'll see it later as he goes out into the wilderness later in the chapter. We'll see it as he goes to the city of Azotus and then to all the cities going up to Caesarea. He's sharing the gospel because he knew that his field of responsibility was wherever he went. What is your field of responsibility today? What is your field of responsibility? Maybe you have a job. You live in a community. You live in a neighborhood. You're involved in certain activities in the community. Maybe you're involved in a golf group. Maybe your kids or grandkids are a part of a ball team at the local ball field. Maybe you interact with people at the grocery store that you go to every week or the convenience store that you frequent every day or whatever it might be. And there's people in your life that God has placed there for you to reach with the gospel. Think about that for a minute. A lot of times I talk to churches and people, maybe you've been in church for a long time. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. Sometimes I'm doing training and I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, we don't really know any lost people. And I kind of love to hear that because I set them up. I mean, I'm like, oh, really? You don't know any lost people? Let me help you out. And so I just begin to go through this list. So every person in your family is a Christian. Is that right? Now, not just your immediate family, but let's think about our cousins, our aunts, our uncles. All those people are saved. Well, you know, we all got that crazy uncle or that crazy cousin that's out there. Surely, you know, one of those is probably not saved. What about your friends? Do you have any friends that are lost that don't know Jesus? What about your neighbors, people you live around, people that are close to you? Every one of your neighbors knows the Lord. Is that correct? What about people you work with or you go to school with? Do all those people know Jesus? What about the lady at the grocery store that you talk to every time you go in there? Does she know Jesus? There's a BP station I go into near my house every day, and I get me a fountain drink. And in that moment, as I talk to these people, I know every person in that BP station that works there. I pray for every person that works there. I've shared Christ with a few of them, and I want to share Christ with all of them. Why? Because that's my field of responsibility. God has placed them in my life. What about the teams that your kids play on or your grandkids play on? There's a lot of parents that don't know Christ that probably play on that team with you. But what I want us to understand today is our field of responsibility is wherever we go. God has placed you there to be salt and light to people who are in darkness. And so I have to open my eyes and say, you know what? There are people in my life who don't know Jesus. There are people in my life that I can be a light to. It might be 3 people, it might be 5 people, it might be 20 people, but whoever it is, that's your field of responsibility. God has placed you there. And you say, well, I don't know. Maybe somebody else needs to reach them with the gospel. Or we look at them and maybe daily we think about this lost coworker that we see day in and day out. And we never tell them about Jesus. We never open our mouths about the goodness of Jesus and the greatness of Jesus and how he can forgive their sins. And we just go in day by day knowing their eternal destination if we don't share with them. But we think and we hope maybe somebody else will reach them. Maybe somebody else will come along and encourage them in the gospel. Maybe they'll just hear about an event that's happening and they'll go. But I want you to understand something. God has placed you there to be a light to them. God has placed you there to be a witness. And so we've got to understand our field of responsibility. When I look around this room today, I see all of you that are sitting in this room. And I think about the hundreds of fields of responsibility that you go into every single day with the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we all think of Billy Graham as kind of that evangelist guy. I mean, he was the guy, right, for so many years. But I want you to understand something. There's people God's placed in your life that if Billy Graham was still alive today, that he couldn't reach. But God's placed you there to reach him with the gospel. I'm an evangelism consultant. That's in my title, man. Woohoo, right? I mean, but there's people in your life that I couldn't reach, but God's placed you there to reach for the gospel. Put any leader in that spot you want to, but they can't reach them, but God has placed you there, and he wants to use you as an instrument in their life to see them come to know him. So understanding our field of responsibility, we've got to understand the foundational mission. We've got to understand our field of responsibility. But thirdly, we've got to understand the force of our message. Philip understood the force of his message. Listen, do you believe that the gospel changes lives? Do we believe that God, the gospel, can radically touch somebody's heart, can bring them out of darkness and place them in light, can take them over the power of Satan and put them into the power of the kingdom of God? Do we believe that the gospel has power? Philip understood the force of his message. Why? Peter went into Samaria. Philip went into Samaria. He didn't know much, but one thing he did know, man, if I can get the gospel out, I believe the power of God will show up, and I believe people's lives will be changed. And so he just began to speak. And if you go down to verse 6 here, it says, "And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city." Man, Philip started preaching the good news of the gospel, and God showed up. Lives began to change. Demons are being cast out. Many people who were sick were being healed. Why? Because the power is in the gospel. We've forgotten that God says the gospel. Apostle Paul in Romans 1 said, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the dynamite that changes a heart. It's the dynamite that breaks open a person's life to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power to break the chains that the world has put on us. It's through the power of the gospel. Do you believe the message of the gospel has power? That's what the Bible says it does. Listen, most of our churches today, can I make a statement? Most of our churches today live as if the gospel has no power. You say, well, how do you know that? Because nobody's sharing it. Nobody's sharing it. And so, do we believe it has power if we're not willing to share it? Do I believe that my lost friend is going to bust hell wide open if they don't get to know Jesus, but I'm afraid to share the good news of the gospel because I don't believe it has the power to change their life? Man, the power is in the gospel. The more we get the gospel out, the more we share the words, the more I open my mouth and give God an opportunity, the more opportunity there's power for the gospel message to show up in the power of the Holy Spirit to change a person's life. The gospel has not changed. The power of God has not changed. What's changed is that we just don't share it. We're telling God we don't believe you can change a person's life when I keep my mouth shut. When I open my mouth, even if I'm not the most eloquent speaker, even if I don't have the greatest presentation laid out of the gospel, man, if I'll just open my mouth and begin to speak about the gospel and share the gospel, you'll be amazed at what God can do through you to change somebody's life. Listen, we've got to wake up. Most of you can put your hand to your pulse right here and feel a pretty strong pulse, but I tell you, if we put our hand to our gospel pulse in our heart, most of us would be close to death because we're not sharing. But the power's not in us. It's not dependent on us. We're just instruments God can use. And if I would just be bold and courageous and say, God, use me to touch somebody's life, and I would just begin to open my mouth, my life could be transformed. Listen, for some of us today who are Christians, you're here, and the totality of my spiritual walk is I come to church, maybe I serve at church, I do things at the church, I know people at the church, I'm here, but when I leave the church, I leave the gospel here. I go home, and I do my work, and I do my kids' stuff, and I take care of them, and not saying you're doing anything terrible or you falling off the ledge or anything like that. I'm just saying the gospel's not going with me. And so when I get back to church, I'll pick it back up. If for that hour or two that I'm here. But see, it was never the point of us just gathering to come to a building and to hang out for a couple of hours and to sing a few songs and to hear a message. The point is, listen, I want people to be produced within when we gather and when we minister together and when we love on each other and we pray to each other, that we would go from this place with the gospel and see God electrify this community with the gospel, because the people of God are sharing the message of God to see the power of God fall in this place. Philip understood the force of his message. And so that's the third thing I want you to understand, the force of the message. We have the power of the gospel at our disposal. The fourth thing we can learn from Philip, what he knew that we need to understand too, was the focus of his direction. What was the focus of the direction? I want you to skip over to verse 26 in Acts chapter 8. If we read on the rest of Acts chapter 8 that I skipped over, it's just talking about all the things God was doing in Samaria and how Peter and John had to come to check it out, and they prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit and God was moving powerfully. But as we skip down to verse 26, we see the story of Philip continue. And it said, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And so he rose and went." Now, just a point right here. Philip is tearing it up in Samaria. I mean, you know, we preachers, we like it when the numbers start jacking up. People are getting, "Man, look, had hundreds saved," right? I used to get a thing in the mail from an evangelist every month or so. And on the front, he'd have 49 saved or 33 saved. I mean, it was his thing. Everything would be on the outside of the news. And so we like that. And so Philip is seeing great things happen in Samaria. And if I'm Philip, all of a sudden the Lord says to me, "Hey, go out to the wilderness." What? You know, like, what? God, man, we're tearing it up here. Things are on fire. And you want me to go out in the wilderness? What in the world? But go on what it says. "And he rose and he went." Philip just did it because he was listening to the Spirit's voice. "And as he went out there, there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Look at verse 29. "And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join his chariot.'" I want you to understand something. Philip wasn't doing all this on his own power and his own strength. It was the power of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Listen, if you're a believer today, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And it's that Holy Spirit that empowers you, that directs you, that guides you in how to live your life. But I need to be filled with the Spirit day in and day out. Listen, sometimes when you talk about filling with the Spirit, you think of people running around the sanctuary and speaking in tongues and barking like a dog and all those things like that. Listen, that's not being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is going in the power of God and allowing the power of God to so fill you that as you speak to people the good news of the message of gospel, people's lives are changed. As you live, you're not living in your own strength, but you're living in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Holy Spirit if we're going to do anything for the kingdom of God. Because I can't change anybody's life unless the Spirit of God is flowing through me and working out of me. There's no way that anybody's life can be touched because of mine. But listen, the good news is we do have the Holy Spirit. And when I listen to the Spirit's voice, I give you a good practice every day you need to do based on Romans 12. Every morning it says, make your life a living sacrifice. So every morning, wake up. Say, "Lord, today I'm sacrificing. I'm coming to the altar of sacrifice, and I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm laying down on your altar. Whatever I want, whatever I desire, Lord, I'm laying it all down on the altar before you. And Lord, I pray today that you would raise me up and fill me with your Spirit so I can live the life that you want me to live today." Try doing that. Start doing that as a practice. Lay all my stuff, all my wants, all my desires. I'm making my life a living sacrifice. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and raise me up to go live the life that you have for me today. When you begin to do that and you allow the Spirit to direct your life, he'll begin to take you places. He'll begin to open doors for you. He'll begin to lead you to people that need a gospel touch, and he will lead you to where the need is greatest. He won't let you sit idly by and do nothing. He will lead you into places where the gospel needs to go. Philip understood that. He was listening for the Spirit's voice. He was listening for the Spirit's direction. When the Spirit of God said, go over there and talk to this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip didn't hem-haw around. Philip didn't say, well, Lord, I don't know. Is that really you? I don't know. I mean, is that really what I need to do? No. He was so in tune with the voice of the Spirit. He knew that that was God speaking, and he immediately went to do what the Spirit of God let him do. He jumped up there, ran to the chariot, and jumped right up there and said, hey, do you know what you're reading? And the eunuch said, no, I don't know. So he led him to the Lord right there. Why? Because he was listening to the Spirit's direction. If he hadn't been listening to the Spirit's direction, he never would have made it out to the wilderness. If he wasn't listening for the Spirit's direction, he never would have ran up to the chariot. If he wasn't listening to the Spirit's direction, he would have never led that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. But Philip understood this thing that is so important to us. He understood the focus of his direction. As a believer, my life is not my own anymore. And so when I lay it down at the altar of sacrifice and I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and lead me in this life, I'm giving up rights to myself and saying, God, however you want to use me today, I'm ready and willing to be used by you. So walk in that. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? We get drunk with a lot of things today. Maybe not just wine. We get drunk with a lot of things. We get drunk with the pursuit of money, right? We want more money, more money, more money. We get drunk with the pursuit of things. Man, I'm chasing after this stuff. I need one more thing. I need this, a bigger boat. I need a bigger truck. I need a bigger this, bigger house. We're never satisfied. We're drunk on bigger and better and more. We're drunk on position and power and seeking those things. Bible says, listen, don't be drunk on any of those things, but be filled with the Spirit, because I've got a message for you. I've got a mission for you that I need you to live out. And so if you're chasing after any of those other things, you're going to miss what I want to do in your life and how I want to use you. Philip understood the focus of his direction. And then finally, the last thing I want you to see today is that Philip understood the frequency of his opportunity. Skip on down to verse 30. We went through that where he shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch was saved, and goes on through the story there. He gets baptized. He says, hey, here's water in verse 37. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 38. They stopped. They both went down to the water, and he baptized them. And then notice verse 39. It says, and when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. It was a supernatural thing. All of a sudden, he's in the wilderness. He's baptized this Ethiopian eunuch. As he gets him out of the water, bam, he's in Azotus. And that says, look what it says, though. He didn't just sit there when he got there. It says, the eunuch saw him no more. He went on his way rejoicing, verse 40. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, Philip's on a roll. I mean, he goes to Samaria. Man, things break out. People are getting saved, man, healing. It's exciting. He tells him to go to the wilderness. He goes to the wilderness. He sees this man of power in Ethiopia, this Ethiopian eunuch. He goes up to his chariot as the Spirit directs. Man, he gets saved. He's ready. He's willing. Gets saved, gets baptized. He has this supernatural zapping, whatever it was. We're not real sure exactly how it happened. But he finds himself in Azotus, and he just gets up and starts sharing the gospel, walking back to all the cities of Caesarea, on his way back to Caesarea. Philip never stops. Why? Because he understood the frequency of his opportunity was every single day. I don't know if you guys are guilty of this. I can be guilty of this. I'm just open book right here before y'all, all right? Sometimes when God uses me to do something, like if I share Christ with somebody and they get saved, I'm like, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But you know what also I can fall into if I'm not careful? Okay, God, well, I've done my thing for at least a week or two, so I'm good, right? I mean, you know, I'm just going to go do my own thing. Sometimes we can say, man, like God used me in a powerful way there. I guess, whew, I'm filled up for the month. But Philip didn't see it that way. Philip saw it as every single day was an opportunity. Every single day was a moment. Everywhere God led him would be an opportunity for him to proclaim the good news of the gospel. How awesome would it be if the people of God today would just go with joy in their hearts out into the world, and as they encountered people and encountered situations, the first thing on their mind would be the gospel. Tell people this in training sometimes. As a believer, here's what I want you to understand. You may not share Christ with somebody every single day, but you should at least think about it every single day. There should be something on your heart that as you go out into your world, wherever that is for you, that I go with a mindset, that I go on mission, that I go in the power of the Holy Spirit to say, God, if you bring somebody into my path today, or Lord, if that friend is ready to hear the gospel today, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be ready. And I want to do it. To understand the frequency of our opportunities is daily. Man, the Lord will use you as much as you will allow him to use you. Do you believe that? The Lord will use you in seeing people come to Christ as much as you will allow him to use you. So Philip understood the frequency of his opportunity was daily. And so as we look at the life of Philip here as he's being scattered, listen, this was all in a crazy time in Philip's life too. He's not going to where he's always gone. He's in a new place, new situations. Today, we're going through troublesome times, and we're not sure what might come around the corner next, right? We're not sure if there might be another pandemic that comes out. We're not sure what the next day is going to hold for us in this world. But what we can be sure of is who we are as the church and what is our calling and what is our responsibility. We must understand our foundational mission, the gospel, to understand our field of responsibility, wherever God leads us, to understand the force of our message, the focus of our message through the power of the Holy Spirit and the frequency of our opportunity that God has called each of us. It's important. Listen, I want you to understand, it's not okay just to pass this message off and say, well, somebody else will do it. No, God is speaking to your heart today. He wants your gospel pulse to be renewed. He wants you to be refreshed and revitalized and ready for the gospel mission he has in front of you. So what about you today? As you think about the life of Philip, as you think about the things that Philip accomplished, what about you today? How's your gospel pulse this morning? I'm not asking how many times you come to church. I'm not asking here if you're at the church every time the doors are open. I'm not asking if you serve in ministry here, which I'm sure many of you do. I'm not asking if you give. I'm asking about your gospel pulse. How's your gospel pulse today? If there was a way for you to feel that gospel pulse, would it barely be beating? Would it be there? Would it be beating strong? Where are you today? You see, what we need more than anything in this world today is we need churches and we need believers whose gospel pulse is beating resoundingly, that are going into the world with the good news of Jesus, because what's going to change our world, what's going to change the hearts of people is not going to be legislation, it's not going to be all the other things we fight and argue about, it's going to be the gospel. And we have the gospel in us. And God has called each of us, if you know Christ today, to be a minister of the gospel. So how's your gospel pulse today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for just a moment, if you would. I'm going to ask whoever's going to begin to play, if they would go ahead and begin to play. We're going to close in just a minute, but before we close, please just give this time, these last couple of minutes, to what the Lord would want to say to your heart and to your life this morning. Has God spoken to you through the word today? Has God spoken to your heart about your own gospel pulse? How's it beating today? I know that many of us, if we were honest this morning, we would have to say, you know what? My gospel pulse has waned. My gospel pulse is almost non-existent. I'm not sharing my faith. I'm not even thinking about it. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. And I never even think about sharing the good news with others. Or maybe, you know what, I think about it every once in a while, but fear always beats me back and fear always keeps me in line. And I tell you, well, you know, Lord, I know there's people that are in my life, but I'm just too scared. And Lord, I'm not going to be able to do anything. How's your gospel pulse today? Listen, it's God's desire, it's God's will that all of us who know Him and call Him as our Savior and Lord, that our gospel pulse would beat strong. And if we would come to Him, and if we would confess, Lord, I've allowed my pulse to wane, almost to be non-existent, and said, Lord, I don't want to live that way. Would you renew and would you refresh that gospel pulse? And God, would you give me a fresh heart for seeing the people around me who are lost as people that I can be a light to and be a gospel? God will renew your spirit. God will give you a new, fresh heart for the lost. And God will use you to do things for the kingdom of God. And so today, in this time of invitation, I'm going to invite you to come down. If you would say, you know what, God, my gospel pulse is not where it would be, but I want it to change, and Lord, I want it to be renewed. Now, I want to invite you to come to this altar. Man, there's plenty of room down here. Maybe you've never come to the altar in your life, but today would be the day you just come and call out to the Lord right here and say, God, I pray that you would renew my heart for the gospel, for the people in my life who are lost. We see many come, because I believe there's all people in this room, all across this room, man, who need that. And I'd invite you to come. There may be some who are here today that are lost, that you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to say to you, man, today could be the day of your salvation, that you've never fully trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord. You've never confessed your sin to Him and said, Lord, I know I can't save myself, so I'm trusting my faith in you, and I'm giving you my whole life. Lord, here's my life. Cleanse me. Wash me. Give me new life. I want you to know it's the greatest decision you ever made. If you have no heart to want to share your faith with those, I would say that you might have a gospel issue in your own heart that we could get right today. And I'd love to share with you, pray with you, how you can know Christ today. So if that's you, I'm going to invite you to come too. I'm going to be down front. If I can pray with you, I'd love to pray with you. If you just want to come to this altar, come to this altar. But whatever the Lord's doing in your life, let's allow Him to do it today. Let's respond to Him. See the power of God move in this place. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, we're going to stand with our heads bowed. And we're going to sing, and as we sing, I don't want you singing. I just want you focusing on what the Lord is leading you to do. And I want you to come and pray at this altar and ask the Lord to move in your heart. Father, we come before you today. God, I ask you to touch every heart in this room right now. Lord, would you renew today our gospel pulse, that we could be a people who are passionate about the gospel. And Lord, for those that are here today that don't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they couldn't leave today without coming to know you, that their life would be changed today. They begin the new life today. I pray that you would work in their hearts. So move and let us move as your Holy Spirit guides in this moment right now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to stand. As you're standing, Anthony's going to begin to lead us in song. And as the song begins, you don't wait. You come in response to Him right now.
I must tell Jesus.